I thought you had one more song up there, Carol. So you can come back up here and lead it if you want to. but you can lead it afterwards. So we'll incorporate it in. They got the slides there. So, but we'll don't want to miss it. So you may recall a few weeks ago on Sunday evening that we had a study in which we thought about how we would learn from Jesus how to die. And in that particular study, we made the points, three in number. Number one, that we looked at some of Jesus' thoughts before death happened. Number two, we looked at some of Jesus' behavior before death happened. And then we looked at Jesus' thoughts and behavior when death happened. And at that time, I made mention of the fact that we would come back to this particular subject and address it one more time, making some practical applications, because as we closed that lesson a few weeks ago on Sunday evening, we made the observation that really, before we can learn how to die, we have to learn how to live. If we're going to learn from Jesus how to die, we need to learn from Jesus how he lived. And there are a couple of exemplary things we can learn from Jesus about how to live that actually occurred when he died. And if we can make application of these things, I think it ties the two lessons together in a good way, but it also helps us make a practical application to our own lives and remembering our Savior. Everything that we need to learn, we learn from Jesus. In every way that we need to be, we see it exemplified in Jesus. And we have discussed some of the things a few weeks ago to learn how to die from Jesus, but we need to learn how to live from Jesus. And now let's tie those together and look at some things we learned from Jesus about how to live that he exemplified even when he himself died. There are two things, really, that I want us to spend a few minutes apiece on this evening. One of them is something that he did not do. The other is something that he did. And from that approach, we want to begin the lesson. So number one, the first area that we want to look at as we're learning from Jesus how to die, how he lived when he died. Number one is this: Jesus did not die with any hatred in his heart. Jesus did not die with any resentment toward man in his heart. That's really the point that we want to make and visit for a few minutes here in the first half of this lesson, the first part of this lesson, because we see that Jesus taught us, yes, how to die, but even in dying, he taught us how to live. And one of the things that we learn is something that he did not do. And we learn from Jesus that he did not die with hatred and resentment in his heart toward anyone. And if we're going to live like Jesus and ultimately die like Jesus, then we should be the same. Let's think for just a few minutes here about the impact of that thought. I think probably on a surface level, you hear the statement, Jesus did not hate anyone. Jesus did not resent anyone. Jesus did not die with hatred in his heart. Jesus did not die with any resentment in his heart. We would agree immediately with that. We would see that very clearly. There would be no problem with that. But let's dig into that just a little bit to see exactly what that means. Because really, as you begin to wrap your mind around that and you begin to think about it, if there was anyone who has ever lived on this earth in the history of mankind who had a reason for feeling hatred toward his fellow man, who had a reason for feeling resentment and negative and soured at the world, Jesus did. The Bible tells us that he was hated without a cause. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, it's one thing to be rejected by strangers. It's one thing to be rejected by the world at large. But he came into his own, and they rejected him. John 7, verse 5 says that during his ministry, before his crucifixion, even his own brothers did not believe in him. And when you read that context in the first few verses of John chapter 7, they appear to be mocking him and ridiculing him. It's very obvious that they're adamant in their disbelief about who Jesus said that he was. And we see that as all of this began to unfold and ultimately crescendo at the trial and the beating and the crucifixion of Jesus, the horrible treatment that he endured without a cause, for no reason regarding anything he had done to anyone. They scourged him, you may recall. They took a whip, and according to the research that has been done, the Roman whip didn't have just one braid on it, but it had multiple braids on it. And usually woven within those leather braids were pieces of rock or bone, that when a person were to be beaten with that kind of instrument, it would cause excruciating pain. It would literally tear the flesh off of someone's back after just a few strokes. And the Romans did not have any restriction on them like the Jewish law did of only 39 stripes. They could beat unmercifully. They could take turns. It has often been discovered that a person who was sentenced to die at crucifixion that was scourged and beaten prior to crucifixion did not even survive long enough to be crucified. This is what they did to Jesus. He had done nothing to deserve this. He was totally innocent. And they scourged him. They mocked him. They made fun of God. They made fun of the Son of God. They stood before him, and they put that robe on him, and in complete mockery, they bowed down and said, "Hail, King." And then they ripped that robe back off of him, and they spit on him. They spit on Jesus. He was innocent. They blindfolded him, one of the accounts tells us, and they hit him with the palms of their hands. And mockingly, they said, "Prophesy, who hit you? Who is it?" They nailed him to a cross. And those enemies who were so satisfied with finally seeing the realization of their diabolical plan to kill this perceived enemy, those priests, those leading Jews, they stood at the cross and they mocked him and they blasphemed him. And they said, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And if you come down, then we'll believe you. Let God have him, if he will." They ridiculed and degraded the most holy and righteous man that had ever lived. They sought no means to comfort him, only to hurt. If anyone ever had a reason to hate, if anyone ever had a reason to feel bitterness against man, Jesus did. If anyone ever had a reason to resent his fellow man, Jesus did. And yet the Bible tells us that as these proceedings were going on, that for the majority of the time, even as he stood before Pilate, as he was scourged and beaten, as he was mocked and ridiculed, as he was nailed to the cross, he said almost nothing. You may recall that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, as a lamb or a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he would be. He spoke 7 times from the cross, but not to address the vulgarities and the blasphemy and the inhumanity that was being committed against him. Why, hanging on the cross as the Son of God, why with all the power, the omnipotent power that he had, did he dare not even raise a finger against those who were perpetrating the horror that took place that day? What kind of self-control ruled within him? What kind of heart he must have really had of love, not to hate, not to resent, not to lash out? Why didn't he just call out to his Father? And he did call out to his Father among some of those 7 saints, but why didn't he just call out to his Father? Would it be any shock or surprise at all that when he called out to his Father, that he didn't just say, "Father, this was a bad idea. Father, these people are ungrateful, hateful, and they don't deserve salvation. I give up. They are not worth saving. I am going to remove myself from this cross, and by my own power, I am ascending back to be at your side, and we are going to stand at the throne room of heaven and obliterate these people and send them to the hell that they deserve." But he didn't do that. He could have hated. He could have resented. He could have used all the power of God Almighty to do to us what we deserved. But he did not. He was silent. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not, "Father, destroy them." "Father, forgive them." Not, "Father, condemn them." Not, "Father, forget them." "Father, forgive them." Not long after Jesus died on the cross and gave us this supreme example of one who can die without hatred and without resentment in his heart, in Acts chapter 7, you read about a man named Stephen who was preaching the gospel. And you read about the reaction that his preaching received to the crowd. It was much like the reaction that Jesus received when he preached and when he taught, and how the people so hated everything that he had to say. And the Bible tells us, as you look at the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, at verse 54, near the end of that chapter that relates to us this incident, When they heard these things, the audience, the enemies of Stephen, the enemies of Christ, really, is who we're talking about. When they heard these things that were preached by Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with him with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran on him with one accord. They became a maniacal, diabolical mob. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the Bible tells us with his dying breath that he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then he fell asleep, the text tells us. Those were his dying words. Much like the dying words of the Savior. Forgive. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What kind of heart, what kind of self-control, what kind of disposition does it take to ask God to forgive and not hold against them the sins of the very people who are killing you? And you don't deserve it. It's unjust. This teaches us such a tremendous lesson about how to live and how to die. Jesus did not die. Stephen did not die, but as we think about Jesus did not die with any kind of hatred, with any kind of resentment against his fellow man in his heart. Here's a scary thought. How many are there? And we can think about that in the general sense of how many are there in the general sense, but let's make it a little more personal and not just narrow it down to the people in this room, but think of self. How many are there who step into eternity with a heart filled with resentment toward another person? How many people step into eternity hating another person? You? Me? Will we step into eternity with hatred and resentment on our hearts? If we do, we will not step into eternity in any way whatsoever like Jesus. We will not be prepared the way that he was. You see, the way to die without hatred is to live without hatred. The way to die without resentment against our fellow man is to live without resentment against our fellow man. And we must entrust God, knowing that he will ultimately deal with all the wrongs we have received, all the things that are not right. It is not our place. But it is our place to take care of our own heart, not to hate, not to resent, and to live and die like Jesus. Now, let's move into a second part of this lesson. This first part, Jesus died without hatred, without resentment. This is something that he did not do. Now let's think about something that he did when he lived and when he died. You see, the second point that we want to make about what Jesus did is that in death, he thought of others. In death, he did not think of himself, but he thought of others. There are three people, three categories, or three individuals that I want to suggest to you that Jesus thought about. And for the sake maybe of making it a little easier to remember, all three of these will begin with the letter M. I want you to notice that when Jesus died, he thought of others even in his death. First of all, he thought of his mother. Secondly, he thought of, and you got to go to the King James English for this, he thought of the malefactor that was hanging on the cross, the thief. And third, he thought of the murderers who put him there. In death! So many things to be thinking about at death, especially the kind of death that Jesus was suffering and enduring. But look at what he did in thinking about others. First of all, Jesus thought about his mother. Could you imagine being Mary at this moment, being Mary at this time? That the Bible tells us that she was there. And she saw the horrible things that had been done to her son, her firstborn. She had a different view and understanding of who Jesus was. It was probably not a perfect and complete view and understanding. That would come later. But she knew that there was something different about him than just being an ordinary man. She knew it more than anyone else, perhaps, on the face of the earth. And now with all these great expectations in her heart, now with all this hope, I'm assuming, in her heart, she sees her son beaten and crucified. She hears his voice some. She sees the desperation that he's in. She knows that he's dying, and there is absolutely nothing that she can do. And at this time, Jesus thought about his mother. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19 these facts. John 19 verse 25. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And again, how hard that must have been. His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, which we understand to be John the apostle, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he's not talking about himself. He's talking about John. He's saying that now John would become like her son. And we understand that because the very next sentence he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And at that hour, that disciple, John, took her to his own home. You see, in death, Jesus thought of others, and he thought about his mother, and he thought about the welfare of his mother and her future. Because at the point of death, Jesus' brothers, Jesus' family, did not believe in him. They were not the people at that time to comfort her. They were not the people, even though they were her flesh and blood and her children as well. They were not the people she needed at that time. Jesus knew what she needed. Jesus knew who she needed. And in death, Jesus thought of his precious mother. And Jesus made sure that she would be taken care of. And he entrusted her care to John. And the Bible tells us that John honored the wish of Jesus and from that hour took her to his own home. And he became to her a son, and she became to him a mother, meaning that he would care for her and provide for her and that she would not be destitute. Jesus thought of his mother, a very close, loved one. And sometimes in this life, not just in death, remember we're learning how to live so we can learn how to die. Sometimes in this life we only think of ourselves. We only think of how it can best suit us, best benefit us. And we fail to think about others. We fail to think about the care that others need and how we can bless others. Let's be a lot more like Jesus. Let's think about others. Let's think about our family, how we can care for them. Secondly, we see that he thought about the malefactor. He thought about the thief on the cross. And of course, we go to the text in Luke chapter 23, where we read about the incident of Jesus and the thief on the cross. And in verse 39 of Luke 23, we read, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Now, we take the parallel accounts of this in Matthew and Mark, and we learn initially both of the thieves said negative things and blasphemed Jesus. But apparently in the 6 hours that they hung there while Jesus was still living, apparently one of these men had a change of heart. One was continuing to blaspheme. We've just read about him in verse 39. And in verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him." One thief rebuked the other. "He answering him rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Even a thief. Even a criminal. A self-admitted criminal could see the innocence of Jesus. "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus said to him, 'This, most assuredly, I say to you, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise.'" The place of the righteous dead. Paradise. The place where those who know the blessings of God after this life is over will be. And Jesus said, "I know where I'm going, I know when I'm going, and you're going with me. I'm going today. I'm going to paradise, and I'm taking you with me." On the cross, in death, Jesus thought about someone else who was dying. And he said, "The blessings of God can be for you as well." And so Jesus thought about one that the world had given up on. Jesus thought about one that the world cared no more for. Jesus thought about one that the judgment of the world and the judgment of the civil courts of that day was, he needs to die. He no longer needs to be a member of society. He needs to pay the price for the crimes that he has committed, and he needs to be eliminated. And while I do not know specifically what the sins of this man were, he says, "I deserve it. I'm here justly. I am not an innocent man. And I'm getting the punishment that I deserve. I am reaping what I have sowed." And so he self-admittedly says, "I deserve this punishment." The world had given up on him. The law had given up on him. And it almost seems he had given up on himself. But Jesus remembered him. And Jesus thought about him. And Jesus cared. There are many people in this world that the world has given up on. There are many people in this world that we might look upon and we might make the judgment, there's no hope there. There's no chance there. They have made their bed, now they must lie in it. They have planted their seeds, now they must reap what they have sown. And I know in many cases that may be absolutely true, and there may be unalterable things that we cannot change. But this shows me that sometimes, if we care, we can make a difference. If we love, we can help someone that almost seems beyond help and hope. Because we point them to Jesus. Jesus thought about others when he died. Let's think about others as well. The reason Jesus thought about others when he died, and the reason Jesus thought about someone like this when he died, is because he thought about people like this when he lived. While we have the opportunity of living, let's think about those who need the same kind of blessing. And then finally, Jesus thought about the murderers, those who nailed him to the cross, those that we discussed a few moments ago who mocked him, and scourged him, and those who ignited the passions in the crowd to begin yelling out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Those who were responsible for his death, those who knew that they were condemning an innocent man and didn't care, those who were calloused and hard-hearted. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The great mercy of God, the unfathomable heart of Jesus. How he could say that about those and in the presence of those who had committed these atrocities, who were putting the very Son of God to death. Several weeks after this, an opportunity would be given to many of those people to hear the gospel preached for the first time. And they would be convicted by the preaching of the gospel that they had indeed put the Son of God on the cross and were responsible for his death, that they were indeed murderers and blood was on their hands. This so rocked them to the core of their soul that they stopped Peter in the middle of his preaching in Acts chapter 2 and they said, "What on earth can we possibly do?" They were hopeless. They felt helpless. It had all come crashing down on them that they were murderers. And I'll tell you, the same thing can happen to us when we realize that we have hurt others, we have hated others, and we have done things that would be regarded in the eyes of God as murder. We may have not literally taken someone's life with our own hands, but we've taken it with our heart. We've taken it in our mind. And the same thing that was told to those people then in Acts chapter 2 can be told, is told to us today. Here's what you do. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive, that's literally what it means, in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. You see, that's what Jesus did when he died. He thought about those people then, and he was thinking about us now. And provision was made on the cross, not only for those people who lived 2,000 years ago, but for you and me today, May 2nd, 2021, to receive the same blessings. So we extend the invitation of this loving God. We extend the invitation of the heart of Jesus. If you're ready to obey the gospel, would you come tonight as we stand and we sing? God is wonderful. God is wonderful.